Hope everyone's had a great afternoon. Again, that was a sweet time of worship. Appreciate Mike and Michaela leading us. Let's open to Exodus chapter 3. We're looking at very familiar parts of the scripture here in this first part of Exodus. The stories of Moses are some of the most well-known stories really in all of scripture. If you spent any time as a kid in church, in Sunday school, then you were taught these things. But what happens is when something is so familiar, we can easily take it for granted. Or we think, well, I've heard all that before. And so my prayer is that the Lord would make these familiar stories as we're going through these the next several weeks fresh for us. And really just open our eyes to some new insights, to some things maybe we've never seen. And so with that desire, let's pray. And let's ask the Lord to do that before we jump in. Father, our prayer is tonight that you would take your word, Lord. Again, these stories that maybe many of us, not all of us, maybe many of us grew up learning and hearing from our earliest days, Lord, would you make them fresh for us now? Lord, these aren't just stories for kids' Sunday school. Lord, these are kids for all of your people, no matter what stage of life we're in. And so take these truths and apply them to where we are tonight in our lives, Lord, and just hide these truths in our hearts for your glory. And we thank you and we pray and we ask it in the name of Jesus. Amen. Now, just a reminder, we left Moses as we finished chapter 2 in the desert of Midian, having failed greatly in his attempt to be the deliverer of the Hebrew people. You remember, Moses had the heart of God for his people. He just got way ahead of the time of God. And he stepped outside of the ways of God. Moses sought to deliver his people by the arm of the flesh in his strength, rather than in dependence upon the Lord. And thus he ended up as a fugitive on the run from Pharaoh, ends up settling down here in the desert, finds a wife, but ultimately what he finds is some extended training for the next 40 years of his life as he tends his father-in-law's flock. Now, I don't believe Moses thought of this as extended training. I believe he thought any part that he had in God's work was over. I believe he thought that ship has sailed. I believe the last thing he was expecting were the events we're about to read of here in chapter 3. I imagine his whole time in Egypt, even his great zeal for the Hebrew people, I imagine that had to seem like a lifetime ago for Moses. Again, it had been 40 years. I wonder if he hadn't put all of that totally out of his mind. But what we know for sure is, even though we don't quite know what was going on in Moses' mind, we know for sure God hadn't put it out of his mind. And he hadn't specifically put Moses out of his mind. And one of the things I love about Exodus chapter 3 is that it reminds us that our God is a God of second chances. And that means so much to me personally because I know what it is to disobey the Lord and his call. And not only disobey, but make a total mess of things and yet see the Lord faithfully and graciously give me a second chance. I don't have time to go into the whole story tonight, but suffice it to say, I was supposed to be serving here at Calvary Knoxville 2 years before I actually did. And due to being led by my flesh, that is my fear and my pride, I kind of went my own way. But the Lord was so gracious to bring that call back around. Now, fortunately, in my case, it was only 2 years, instead of, in Moses' case, 40. But now we see the Lord, after 40 years, appearing to Moses still. And what we see in this is we have a God who doesn't give up on us. He is so faithful to get us back in the place where he's called us to be. So notice verse 1 of chapter 3. Now Moses was tending the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian. Remember, this is the one who was referred to as Reuel back in chapter 2. And he led the flock to the back of the desert, and he came to Horeb, the mountain of God. Now notice, after 40 years, his new occupation, Moses still didn't have his own flock. And this is the son of Pharaoh's daughter. This is the man who was schooled in the greatest educational system of his day. And yet, after all this time, he's still tending someone else's sheep. Now, on this particular day, he leads them to the backside of the desert, we're told, there at Mount Horeb. Mount Horeb is also known as, probably more familiar, Mount Sinai. Of course, will be the place that Moses will later receive God's commandments. thus the title, the Mountain of God. And Moses is going to have some further revelations at this mountain, some incredible revelations. But here's the first. Now, I imagine this was not the first time Moses had been here. I don't imagine this is like Moses ventured off some new territory. I imagine this was the normal route that Moses took his father-in-law's sheep. Very likely been a very ordinary, a very familiar place to Moses over the years. Yet on this day, in this very ordinary place, he's about to have a very unordinary encounter. Verse 2, "And the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire from the midst of a bush. So he looked, and behold, the bush was burning with fire, but the bush was not consumed." Now remember, when we read the angel of the Lord in the Old Testament, we are to recognize that this is none other than Jesus himself. This is an appearance of Jesus before Bethlehem, before what we've been reading about in Matthew, before he wrapped himself in our skin. Now, take note of a couple things about this appearance that Moses gets of the Lord. First of all, this appearance happened in a very unlikely place. And we're told this was the backside of the desert. Moses was not at a spiritual retreat center when this happened. This was in the midst of his normal routine in a very lonely place. And it's a reminder for us that we have to be careful not to box God in and limit where he can reveal himself to us. God can appear in the most unlikely of places and in the most unlikely of times. God can reveal himself in the midst of changing diapers or shuffling papers in a cubicle, no different than he can reveal himself to us sitting in a sanctuary like this. And it's important to recognize that because when we recognize it, what it should do is make us more aware and open to the Lord wherever we find ourselves. Secondly, notice this appearance also took place while Moses was tending the flock. Now, God would give Moses, is going to give Moses a greater revelation of himself, as again, we know the story. But notice, it came while he was faithfully serving in what he had been given. We can easily think, you know, if I'm really going to encounter God, then I've got to be in this position, or I have to be in this service, or I have to be in this ministry, if I'm really going to encounter him. Moses shows us something different. Moses shows us, no, just be faithful in whatever service you find yourself in. God will reveal himself there. Now, the way in which the Lord chose to reveal himself to Moses was also very unique. We're told here he appeared to him in a flame of fire in the midst of a bush. Now, scholars say it wasn't uncommon there in the desert area for bushes to catch fire, just to combust due to the dry conditions. Maybe something Moses had seen many times. But this fire is definitely unique because we're told even though the bush was burning, it wasn't turning to ashes. Or as Moses himself puts it, it wasn't being consumed. Now, that should get your attention if you see something like that. The question then becomes, okay, but why did Jesus appear this way to Moses? Why did he choose this form? Well, some say that maybe it was a picture of Israel and how for years they'd been in the fire of affliction there in Egypt, but God hadn't allowed them to be destroyed. God hadn't allowed them to be consumed. Others say that maybe it was a picture of Moses and how he was just an ordinary man, like this ordinary bush, but God's empowering fire was going to fill his life and use him in great ways. Or we also know that fire in Scripture is often a symbol to describe God's character. You remember in Revelation, Jesus is described as having eyes like flames of fire. Fire is often used in the Scriptures as a symbol of judgment, often associated with God's holiness, how set apart he is in his power and his purity and all that is sinful can't stand in his presence. So it could be that Jesus was presenting his holiness to Moses, which does connect with the command he's going to give to Moses in just a moment. Notice verse 3. "Then Moses said, 'I will now turn aside and see this great sight, why the bush does not burn.'" It's kind of comical, right? Obviously, this wasn't normal for him to see, but he thinks, I need to check this out. You think, Moses? Verse 4. So when the Lord saw that he turned aside to look, God called to him from the midst of the bush and said, "Moses, Moses." And he said, "Here I am." Now, I've underlined the phrase, when the Lord saw that he turned aside to look. To take note of the condition that allowed the Lord now to speak in Moses' life. The Lord didn't speak to Moses until Moses gave the Lord his attention. Jesus was there in the bush. But the idea seems to be if Moses hadn't stopped and diverted his path, if he had just said, "You know what, that is kind of odd. But you know, I got to get on. It's getting late. I got to get back to the camp tonight." The idea seems to be he would have totally missed everything the Lord was wanting to reveal to him. If he hadn't pressed in to know more, it seems that the Lord would have let Moses just walk right on by. And what a reminder that is to us, the fact that God reaches out to us in so many ways, so often, but we'll miss him if we don't give him our attention. Because we know our Lord, he won't force himself on us. You read in the Gospels of Jesus revealing himself in great ways, doing these incredible miracles, these incredible healings, and huge crowds were there, and yet there were those in those huge crowds who saw this incredible miracle, this incredible revelation of who Jesus was, and they totally missed him. They failed to encounter him because, yes, they saw it, but they just went on their way. I think we could make a connection to what we saw this morning with those religious leaders when the Magi showed up. It was revealed to them what the scripture says. It was revealed to them there was a baby born, just as scripture said, but they didn't press in. And they totally missed him. But Moses turned aside. And once he turned aside and pressed in, he heard words that no doubt had to have catched him off guard. Not only did you hear a bush speaking, that would have catch you off guard anyway. But he heard his name. Moses, Moses. It shows us God hadn't forgotten him. For all those years, God was still personally attentive to his life. And at his name, Moses comes to attention. He says, "Here I am." Verse 5, "Then he," that is the Lord, "said, 'Do not draw near this place. Take your sandals off your feet, for the place where you stand is holy ground.'" It was common practice in this day when you went into someone's home, as a sign of respect and honor, you would take your shoes off. And so essentially what God's revealing here is that Moses, you're in my house. You're in my presence. And because God is holy, this is holy ground. And so as a sign of reverence, as a sign of humility, Moses is told, first of all, keep your distance. And secondly, take off your sandals. Now, it can seem a little weird to read that God said, the place where you stand is holy ground. Because again, we were told this is the backside of the desert. There are no religious buildings anywhere nearby. But the Lord is making clear a very, very important truth, not only for Moses to understand, but also I think all of us need to understand. And that is, holy ground is anywhere God's presence is. Now, why is that so significant? Why is that so important? It's important because it makes clear that compartmentalizing our lives is totally inappropriate. For you and I as believers, there should be no dichotomy in how we conduct ourselves depending on where we are. And yet, how easy does this thinking slip in? At church, I behave one way because that's holy ground. That's where God is. But when I'm at home or in the business meeting at work, it's okay for me to act and conduct myself in a totally different way. Scripture makes clear a Christian should never live a lifestyle of acting one way all throughout the week, but when they step inside a church on Sunday, all of a sudden they act a totally different way and become a totally different person. We have to understand God's presence lives within us. And wherever his presence is, as Moses is taught here, that's holy ground. And because of that, we should always live with a reverence, with a respect, with a heart to honor our God. Moses is learning that respect here. And God wants Moses to be deliverer of the Hebrews. But Moses has to first recognize, as great as his role is going to be, as great as the Hebrew people are going to, you know, look at Moses and esteem him, Moses has to understand he's not God. That there always will be a distance between God and any man or any woman. And if you and I are going to rightly follow the Lord and serve him, we got to understand that truth. We talked about this on Wednesday night in the Psalms, where the psalmist called us to have a reverence, to have a respect for the Lord. It's the same idea here. And again, I get the sentiment of the T-shirt. I don't know, it was out a few years ago and kind of popular. I don't know if it's still popular or not today. But the T-shirt that says, you know, Jesus is my homeboy. I mean, I get the sentiment, right? He's my friend. He's a brother. But I think we have to be very, very careful in using that type of language, that we don't allow that to slip over and begin to make us think that somehow Jesus is our equal, or that somehow Jesus is simply my peer. Or some might say he's that divine spark that dwells within us from birth. No, in and of ourselves, we couldn't be further separated from him. We couldn't be more different than he is. It's why there's a need for a sacrifice. It's why there's a need for the whole atonement thing. It's why God's going to give to Moses and Israel the importance of this thing called sacrifice. Because we're a fallen creature and he's a holy creator. It's why the one who appeared in a flame of fire would one day allow himself to be consumed by the fire of God's judgment, so we wouldn't have to be consumed by it. Verse 6, moreover, he said, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look upon God. Now, the Lord makes very clear to Moses, he's not some new God appearing to Moses. He's the same God who appeared to his forefathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. The same God Moses had no doubt been taught about in those early years with his mother. The same God who'd made great promises to the descendants of Abraham. And notice again, Moses' response, at this revelation, it says he hid his face, recognizing he was in and of himself totally inadequate to look upon the Lord. Recognizing the glory and the purity and the power of God was too much for him. Too overwhelming. I mean, it's like looking at the physical sun. In our humanity, that's impossible. It's too much. It's dangerous even. And again, that's the separation that exists between the Creator and his creation. But at the same time that God is revealing to Moses that the God he follows and serves is a holy God, a separate God, a totally distinct God from his creation, notice now how the Lord goes on to make clear that in no way does that mean that he's a God who's aloof and doesn't care. Verse 7, and the Lord said, I have surely seen the oppression of my people who are in Egypt, and I've heard their cry because of their taskmasters, for I know their sorrows. So I've come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them up from that land to a good and large land, to a land flowing with milk and honey, to the place of the Canaanites and the Hittites and the Amorites and the Perizzites and the Hivites and the Jebusites. Now, therefore, behold, the cry of the children of Israel has come to me. I have also seen the oppression with which the Egyptians oppress them. Yes, it's true. God is separate and he's holy. But at the same time, he reveals to Moses, he's also compassionate. God is separate from his creation, but he's not distant. It's an incredible balance there. He's holy, but he's personal. I mean, look at the language God uses in those verses, right? I've seen the oppression. I've heard the cry. I've come down to deliver them. Very personal. So amazing, and that the one that Moses could only come so close to and required Moses to take his shoes off before, couldn't even look upon him, had such compassion, such care, such love for the state of his people. And I think we see that this balance that we see all throughout Scripture here, we see the holiness of God and the love of God so clearly combined. Again, the very thing that we would see in Jesus later on, when he would wrap himself in our skin. And so out of this compassion, the Lord lets Moses know, I'm going to honor my promise to Abraham. I'm going to deliver my people. I'm going to bring them into the land of Canaan. And maybe even tonight, maybe as we're going through this, who you most identify with tonight, maybe it's not Moses. Maybe it's these children of Israel. And maybe what the Lord wants to give you tonight is the reminder that you have a God who sees and hears and intervenes. And maybe the Lord wants to use this reminder tonight in your life to encourage you to keep calling out to him. Keep trusting him that he's listening. He hasn't forgotten you. And he's going to work in his time. Now Moses, hearing this, again, with his face covered, no telling what's all going through his mind, maybe he's thinking, though, at this point, well, God, thank you so much for giving me this information. God, you remembered how much I cared at one time about freeing my people. And it's so kind of you that you would kind of let me know what you're going to do and kind of give me a sneak peek into this. That's really neat. God, really cool. But what he heard next really had to blow his mind. Because then the Lord adds in verse 10, come now, therefore, and I will send you to Pharaoh, that you may bring my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. And this is where Moses had to be thinking, God, I think you've been out in the desert too long. I thought I've been out here for too long. You've obviously been here way longer. Again, Moses had tried this once, and he had blown it horribly. I mean, he lasted two whole days as Israel's deliverer. And yet 40 years later, when it's God's time, the Lord comes back and says, Moses, I'm putting you back in the game. And whereas 40 years earlier, Moses would have probably at this revelation said, it's about time, God. I've been thinking this for a while. I'm glad you finally caught up. Whereas at one time he was chomping at the bit to go and do this. His response is quite different now. Verse 11, but Moses said to God, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and that I should bring the children of Israel out of Egypt? Now, there's a simple answer to that question, right? Who he was a failure. That's essentially what Moses is saying. The answer to that's easy, God. You don't have to be God to figure that out. And he tried to deliver them. And even with all his resources, even with his position, even with his privilege, it went south quick. And now he's nothing more. 40 years removed, he's nothing more than a shepherd. And he didn't just fail, you remember. He's been a fugitive from Egypt. His face was on their wanted posters. Moses didn't have the best record for this task, and he didn't have the best relationships or connections for it either. And again, from a worldly perspective, he sure hadn't been doing a lot of training in these last few 40 years, right, to get back into the game. His skill set had been redirected to tending a bunch of sheep. An illustration I thought of is kind of a baseball illustration. I mean, it'd be like the pitcher that gets put in the major leagues, his debut, and his first five pitches, the other team hits a home run. I mean, five straight pitches, five straight home runs, he gets pulled out. Cut the next day. And then 40 years later, he hadn't picked up a baseball since. He gets a call from that team saying, hey, we're in game 7 of the World Series, and we need you to come in and pitch. I mean, essentially, that's how radical this call had to have been for Moses. But notice the Lord's response. Verse 12, so he said, I will certainly be with you. And this shall be a sign to you that I've sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you shall serve God on this mountain. Notice the Lord's response didn't address Moses' concern about who he was at all. He didn't go, oh, Moses, don't put yourself down like that. Let me tell you what a wonderful person you are. We're going to have to work on your self-esteem if I'm going to be able to use you. Stand in front of the mirror, right, and say, I'm a good guy. People like me. That's what you need to do, Moses. No, the Lord answers Moses' question not by focusing on who Moses is, but focusing on who the Lord is. That's what matters. This call wasn't about Moses, it was about the Lord. And because the Lord would be with Moses, Moses was to understand that's enough. That's all you need. That's the only qualification. Because again, the ultimate reason that things failed 40 years before wasn't because of Moses' so much his technique. It wasn't because, you know, he had a bad strategy. Why he ultimately failed is because the Lord's presence wasn't with him. He went out in his own energy. He went out in his own strength, in his own time, in his own way. And the reality is, every single one of us here tonight, we're just like Moses. We're totally inadequate when it comes to do what God calls us to do. And I submit to us, it's right to acknowledge that inadequacy, to admit it. That's not putting yourself down. That's just the truth. To recognize our inadequacy is good. Where it becomes a problem is when we use that inadequacy then as an excuse to not do what God tells us to do. That's when it's bad. And we'll see more of that in the next chapter as Moses falls into that trap. Moses, I'll be with you. That's what matters. He says, because I'm with you, you're going to bring the people out. And it's so certain that you're going to do it. I've already have plans for you to serve me later on this very mountain. You're going to end up back up here, Moses, with all those Israelites. And I'm going to do an even greater work. And I'm going to reveal myself in even greater ways. Verse 13, then Moses said to God, well, indeed, when I come to the children of Israel and say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you, and they say to me, what is his name? What shall I say to them? And so Moses is like, okay, you're going to be with me. That's good. But here's the deal. When I show up, what kind of credentials am I going to be able to give to the people so that they'll trust that you are with me and they should follow me? Now, before, 40 years earlier, Moses thought his credentials were enough. They should accept him simply because of who he was. Right? I'm one of you. I've had this great Egyptian training and upbringing. Of course, I should be the one that's able to deliver you. But after a time of humbling in the desert, Moses has changed. He knows his credentials mean nothing. So he asks, okay, who do I say you are? What description of your character do I give them so that they'll follow me and know that, you know, who's the God that's leading you? What if they ask me your name? Because again, a name was associated with character. Verse 14, and God said to Moses, one of those most powerful statements I think in all of Scripture, I am who I am. And he said, thus you shall say to the children of Israel, I am has sent you. Now, the name I am is connected to the name Yahweh. In the Hebrew, four letters, YHWH. It's called the Tetragrammaton. Kind of a cool, fancy word to say just to impress you. But you'll hear that word thrown out. It just means, I think, four in Greek. The four letters of God's name. Now, Yahweh is how we think it's pronounced. And I say think because there were no vowels written in original Hebrew. Now, they spoke the vowels, but they didn't write them down. So we only have the four consonants, YHWH. It wasn't until the Middle Ages that vowels were added to the Hebrew, the written Hebrew language. And at that point, they would come and they put these little marks. They had certain little marks for the different vowels they would put above the consonant so you could read it better. When you read Lord in your translation in all caps, that's translating Yahweh. Some translations, I think the Old King James does this sometimes. Sometimes you'll read the word Jehovah. That's also translating the word Yahweh. Now, how Jehovah came about is kind of interesting. You remember the Jews considered the name of God so holy that they wouldn't say it. No Jew would say Yahweh. And so instead they would say the name when they were reading through Scripture. Or they would say Adonai. One of the Hebrew names, you know, for Lord. And so Jewish scholars, instead of putting the vowel marks for Yahweh with YHWH, instead of putting those when they transcribed the Scripture so that no one would be able to pronounce it, to protect somebody who's just reading real fast and all of a sudden they said Yahweh and like, oh no, I said it real fast. I shouldn't have said it. They put the vowels of Adonai above those four consonants to indicate to the reader, when you come to this name, you're supposed to say Adonai instead of Yahweh because Yahweh is too holy for you to pronounce. Well, over time, in order to keep Jewish readers from even pronouncing the first syllable of Yahweh, You know, the first vowel of Adonai is A. And so you would start by reading, if you weren't paying attention, you could still start saying Yah, right? And so to protect you from even saying the first syllable of God's name. Even though if you kept trying to read, it would say something different. They changed the first vowel A to an E. All that to say, later Christian translators who were unfamiliar with the Jews' high regard for God's name, when they read this, it looked to them like they were reading the word Yehovah or Jehovah. That's where the name came from. Even though it was never used in the scripture, it really came out of a misunderstanding of Jewish culture. Just kind of a fun fact. But I am, it literally means the existing one. That is, he simply is. He's not created. He has no dependence upon anything. He's outside of time. He's independent. He's eternal. It's the idea of I was, I'm presently, and I will always continue to be. And as the one who simply is, there's the sense here, and it's really kind of beautiful what the Lord's saying here. There's the sense that he's saying, I'm whatever you need. I'll always be whatever you need. Whatever the need is in the moment, that's who I am. Right now and in the future, forever. And so he's presented to us in Scripture as Yahweh, or as the King James says, Jehovah Jireh. He's the Lord who provides. Whatever you lack, he'll supply. He's Yahweh Shalom, the God of peace. When you're in turmoil, he provides peace. He's Yahweh Rapha, the God who heals. When there's sickness and brokenness, he brings healing. He's whatever the need is. What a beautiful description of our Lord. And letting Moses know, whatever you're going to get into, whatever you're going to find, whatever you're going to encounter, you don't have to worry about that, because I am. I'm sufficient for that need. Now, in the Egyptian gods and goddesses and the pantheon, right, they had a god for all sorts of different things. But the Lord's showing, that's not who I am. I'm different, Moses. That's not who I am with you. That's not who I was with Abraham, Isaac, or Jacob. He's the I am. He's everything for eternity. And see, that's what was so radical when Jesus came to this earth and he was talking to the Jews and they were questioning his identity and they were saying, you're demon-possessed. And Jesus said, not quite. Not only do I not have a demon, but your father Abraham, who you revere and honor so much, this guy, he couldn't wait till I got here. This guy was so anxious for me to show up. And they're like, what? You're not even 50 years old. And you say you've seen Abraham? You've really lost it. You know, you got a demon. You got some issues up here too. And Jesus said to them, most assuredly I say to you, before Abraham was, I am. You remember at that response, it says they took up stones to stone him. Why? Because he just took the name of God. How could he dare take God's name? It's blasphemy. Well, he could dare take it because that's his name. It wasn't the first time he used it. He's the very one who gave the name to Moses. Jesus making clear in that moment, I was the one speaking to Moses in that bush. And because of that, you right now, like Moses, you should be falling down on your face and hiding your face from me and taking off your sandals rather than calling me demon-possessed. In verse 15, moreover, God said to Moses, thus you shall say to the children of Israel, the Lord God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob has sent me to you. And this is my name forever. And this is my memorial to all generations. Go and gather together the elders of Israel together. Go and gather the elders of Israel together and say to them, the Lord God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, of Isaac, and of Jacob appeared to me, saying, I have surely visited you and seen what is done to you in Egypt. And I have said, I will bring you up out of the affliction of Egypt to the land of the Canaanites and the Hittites and the Amorites and the Perizzites and the Hivites and the Jebusites, to a land flowing with milk and honey. Then they will heed your voice, and you shall come, you and the elders of Israel, to the king of Egypt, and you shall say to him, the Lord God, the Hebrews, has met with us. And now please, let us go 3 days' journey into the wilderness that we may sacrifice to the Lord our God. Again, I don't believe Moses is trying to trick Pharaoh. We really want to take him out forever, but you just tell him we're just going to take a little 3-day journey and that's it. I don't believe that's the idea. I believe this was the start of this. This was the impetus. Here's why I'm bringing them out. So they can sacrifice to me. So they can worship me. And notice that. That was the reason God wanted to set his people free. It wasn't just I'm setting them free so they can just do whatever they want, live however they want, go and have a great life now. No, it's so they could serve and worship the Lord. And I point that out because that's the exact same for us when it comes to our deliverance, our salvation. Jesus didn't pour out his grace and set us free so we can now live however we want. That's a total misunderstanding of the gospel. That's a total misunderstanding of grace. Yes, we're set free from sin. We're set free from bondage. But we're set free not so we can go right back into it. We're set free so we can serve the Lord and his commands. Moses, you go to them. You tell them, I've heard their cries. I'm going to bring them out of this affliction. I'm going to bring them into my blessing. And Moses, they're going to listen to you. Now before, the first time, right, they rejected him. Right? Remember the response of the Hebrew who was fighting the other Hebrew? Right? Who made you our Lord? Who made you our boss? My translation. Now, Moses, I promise they'll hear you. Go and tell Pharaoh you have to follow your God. But God makes clear, even though the people will respond easily, Pharaoh's not going to listen quite that easily. Verse 19, but I'm sure that the king of Egypt will not let you go. No, not even by a mighty hand. Again, God's I am. He's outside of time. He knows all things. And one of the things he knows is Pharaoh's going to put up a fight. He knows he's not going to submit easily. And it's a great reminder, I think, for us that even when we're in God's will, even when we're doing things in his time and in his way and we're right in step with him, it doesn't mean everything's going to go smoothly. It doesn't mean when we step out to follow the Lord, everything's just going to fall into place perfectly. And the fact that there happens to be pushback, the fact that there's difficulty and obstacles, that shouldn't make us think, well, I must be outside of God's will. No, what that means is we have an enemy. That's all that means. Shouldn't surprise us. The fact that the Lord warns us, the fact that he warned Moses should give Moses and should give us greater confidence that we're moving in the right direction when these obstacles come. The Lord wasn't thrown off by Pharaoh. He already had a plan in place. Verse 20, he says, so I will stretch out my hand and I will strike Egypt with all my wonders, which I will do in its midst. And after that, he'll let you go. Pharaoh, he's stubborn. I am greater. Did you get that? I am. All right, never mind. Verse 21. And I will give this people favor in the sight of the Egyptians, and it shall be when you go that you shall not go empty-handed. Notice what God's doing here. God's letting Moses know, not only is Pharaoh's hard heart not going to stand in my way, not only is he going to keep me from doing what I want to do, but I'm going to use that stubbornness, and I'm going to use the plagues. I'm going to use the wonders, the miraculous things that we're going to see played out to further your exit, Moses. Because of his stubbornness, the people of Egypt, they're going to be elated when you finally do leave. And he finally does relent. And they're going to take up the greatest love offering that you've ever seen. You're going to go out with your bank accounts full. He says in verse 22, but every woman shall ask of her neighbor, namely of her who dwells near her house, articles of silver, articles of gold, and clothing, and you shall put them on your sons and on your daughters, and so you shall plunder the Egyptians. Those Pharaoh's going to give you a hard time, but I'm going to use that to give you an all-expense-paid trip out of Egypt. Now, some might look at this and think, well, that's not right. God's going to just steal from them and have them take all their stuff? That's not right. Well, this is not stealing. No, it's the Lord giving to them payment, really, for all those years of slavery. All those years that they were in bondage serving Egypt, being a blessing to their economy, making them richer, all on the back of these Hebrews. He's going to pay them for all they've endured. They're going to get the back wages that they were owed. This is not stealing. This is very fair. You know, we can't outgive God. And people really can't take from us greater than what God can give to us. You know, sometimes we go through life and we think, well, this person, they used me and they abused me and they took advantage of me and mistreated me all these years. I lost out on all this. And I think we need to stop and recognize, you know what? God sees all that. And God's going to make sure we're taken care of. It may not be in this life. It may not be in this realm. But when we step into the kingdom, God's going to provide for us. And nothing that was done to us or taken from us, He's not going to pour back on us in greater ways. I think often we get so out of sorts and we're, again, faithfully following the Lord and there are obstacles and they're pushed back. And I think so often the Lord just has to calm us down and say, hey, it's okay. Stay faithful. Keep persevering. Again, I'm going to take this thing that's such a burden to you now and I'm going to use it for a blessing. And again, that's what He did for Moses and for the children of Israel. And so as we kind of wrap up chapter 3 and bring it all together, I just remind us, what can we learn from Moses' encounter with the Lord about carrying out the ministry God has given us? What can Moses say to us about our service to the Lord? I think, first of all, he reminds us to pray for a healthy fear of the Lord. If we're going to serve the Lord rightly in light of who God is, we need to see ourselves rightly. We have to recognize, I'm not God. I have to recognize I have no ability in and of myself to even look upon the face of God. I think it's so important for us to continually recognize our unholiness in light of His holiness and cause us to humble ourselves before Him. Remember when Peter saw the glory of Jesus there in that boat on the Sea of Galilee? Remember it says he fell down on his knees. He says, depart from me, for I'm a sinful man, O Lord. I have no business being even close to you. I think it's so important for you and I as we serve the Lord to keep that understanding, the end of ourselves, we're nothing. But in connection to that, to recognize that He's everything. That as He taught Moses, His presence is enough. Whatever the Lord calls us to do. Again, He's I am. He's everything you and I need for whatever you and I face at all times. Not just for everything at the moment, but everything that's going to come. That you don't even know is going to come. Well, if I step out and go this way, what's going to happen? Or how am I going to handle this? He's I am. He's past, He's present, He's future. He's got it all covered. And again, in the midst of serving Him, this reminder to not be caught off guard when everyone doesn't get in line with what God has called you to do. Don't be surprised when you're following the Lord that everyone's not on the side of the road cheering you on and giving you high fives. As you're walking by, don't be surprised when all of a sudden a hand comes out and whacks you upside the head. Don't be surprised at the whacks that come. They come often out of nowhere, and they hurt, and they're painful. And it's easy in the moment of that whack to think, well, must not be following the Lord rightly. Oh, I must be out of step. Oh, I better stop. I better change plans. No, that whack may mean you're exactly where God's called you to be. Jesus said, in this world, you will face tribulation. Jesus said, everyone who desires to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. And remember, in the midst of those whacks, in the midst of those difficulties, in the midst of the pushback, to trust that God can even use the enemy to further His plan. And He can take that stubbornness and He can take that pushback just as He did in Pharaoh and use it to bring you out into His will in a much greater way, in a more blessed way than you would have been without it. And so let's just ask the Lord as we close tonight to allow the truths that He spoke to Moses to be hidden in our hearts so that we can follow the Lord and what He has for us as well. Let's pray. Father, I thank You again that You are the I am. You're the same God today that You were for Moses. You haven't changed. Lord, we thank You that we can rest in You and we can trust You. We thank that Your presence in our lives is still totally sufficient for everything You've called us to and asked us to live out just as it was in Moses' day and for his life. And so, Lord, I pray that we would truly recognize before You that we are nothing. And God, that we would acknowledge Your holiness. God, we would reverence You. We would respect You. Lord, we would submit to You. Realize apart from what You've done for us, we have nothing. And Lord, that in that place, that we can admit that and we can rest in that because You are sufficient. And God, again, You've promised to go with us. And Lord, whatever You're calling us to now, Lord, I just pray for Your people as they're walking out Your will and they're experiencing the whacks of the enemy. and the pushback and the obstacles, even right now, Lord, that you would encourage them. You saw that. You knew that, Lord. It doesn't catch you off guard. Again, it's proof that they're in your will. And, Lord, that you will use these things, even these difficulties, Lord, to further them in your call, to bring a greater blessing in their life, Lord. And we thank you for that. You're awesome and you're great and you're mighty. And we just want to leave here worshiping you tonight. Again, that you would desire to use people like us who have failed you, who continue to drop the ball, Lord, and yet you continue to come back to us again and again. And Lord, want to include us in what you're doing, Lord. We thank you for that. And we love you, and we pray all this in Jesus' name, the one who makes it possible.